Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31. You want to read? If you don't mind, I will take off this jacket so that I'll be free from it. But there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's been comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Now there is a debate, a small debate, I should say, whether this is a parable, or whether Jesus was telling us about something that really happened. The evidence points in the direction that Jesus was telling a parable in which he raised the curtain to give us more than a glance at the afterlife. In all the parables Jesus told, Lazarus is the only named person. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told two parables and began both of them with the exact same words. The first parable, verses 1 to 9, is about the unrighteous steward. And Jesus began the parable with these words, There was a rich man. And Jesus began the second parable in verse 19 with the same words, There was a rich man. In this parable, Jesus is not attacking wealth or wealthy people. There were many wealthy, godly people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, to name a few. And in the New Testament, we have Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, Aquila, and Priscilla, Lydia, Philemon, and Gaius, to name a few. If Jesus was attacking wealth or the wealthy, why would he put Abraham in the parable? In the parable, Jesus is attacking the accepted wisdom that wealth automatically equals godliness and God's blessings, and poverty automatically equals ungodliness and God's judgment. Take note of verses 14 and 15 in the same chapter. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Jesus. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The wealthy but ungodly Pharisees regarded themselves as godly and as blessed by God, and they saw the people of the land, that is, the poor, as cursed by God and as fodder for hell. Secondly, Jesus is drawing attention to the rich man's selfishness and lack of compassion or heartlessness towards the poor Lazarus. The Jews were clearly warned against hardening their hearts against the poor. Let me share with you one passage from the Old Testament. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, we read portions of that passage. Deuteronomy 15, reading from verse 7. The Lord said to Israel, "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks." Verse 10. "You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land." Now, with this brief introduction, I want to turn your attention to the parable. And, you know, it will be obvious that this parable needs more than one study to come to really see it in its full detail. For there are several strands of thoughts that you would see as we go through that we can take and develop into several studies that can be used to apply to us as Christians and even to the unsaved. The parable simply divides itself into three sections, and I'm just going to follow those three divisions. One, before death; secondly, death; and thirdly, after death, beginning with before death. The parable began with a description of the rich man. Verse 9 says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." It was the norm for this rich man to dress himself every day in garments that were worthy of a king. The purple dye used to make purple garments was extremely expensive. The purple dye was imported from the city of Tyre. The rich man's outer garments were made from this extremely expensive purple cloth. His inner garments or undergarments were made from fine linen. And fine linen was imported from Egypt and was the most delicate and most expensive fabric known in the ancient world. Proverbs 7 and verse 16 tells us about a harlot as she set up her room and sought to seduce a young man, and she said that she has spread her bed with fine linen from Egypt. Joyously living in splendor every day is literally being merry every day and eating sumptuously. In other words, the rich man celebrated life every day with great feasts. Every day, the primary meal was a sumptuous banquet. And Jesus used the same verb to describe the rich fool whose wish was to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. But the same verb is also used to describe the banquet the father had when his prodigal son returned home. The father said to his servants, "Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Luke 15, verse 23. Now take note of the word gate in verse 20. We learn a little about the rich man here. This was no ordinary gate. It was a high, ornate gate, the kind that was usually used at the entrance to cities, temples, or palaces. The rich man was obviously living in a mansion. And now I must emphasize that there is nothing in the Bible that says it is a sin for a rich man to live an upscale quality of life and enjoy his wealth. In verse 20, we find a radical contrast. We find a poor man named Lazarus. And the name Lazarus means God is my help. The Greek word that was used to describe Lazarus as poor means that he was way below the poverty line. He was not simply a poor man or a poor beggar. He was a very, very poor beggar. He had no means of income. He was not only poor, he was also very hungry, very sick, and very weak. Most likely he was crippled. And so he was carried and placed at the rich man's gate and left there. The verb Jesus used also means to throw, to cast. And one wonders how much care was taken in placing Lazarus at the rich man's gate. Furthermore, we are told that Lazarus' body was covered with sores. And he was too weak to ward off the dogs that came and licked his sores. And these dogs were not pet dogs. They were the wild, vicious dogs that roamed in packs. And physical contact with these dogs rendered him ceremonially unclean. But above all else, Lazarus was hungry. Very hungry. Verse 19 says, he was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Luke's words point to a very strong longing, but a longing that was unfulfilled. Now Lazarus did not want much. All he wanted were the scraps, the leftovers that were thrown into the garbage can after the banquet and feasting were over. I want you to note that the so-called crumbs were not actually crumbs. They were chunks of bread that were used to clean the diner's fingers that had been dipped into the bowls of gravy. These chunks of bread were not eaten but tossed aside. And that's what Lazarus was hoping to get. It is clear from the full details of the parable that the rich man knew Lazarus. He knew Lazarus' name. He would have known Lazarus' helpless state and hunger. There is a comparison here between Lazarus and the man in the parable of the Good Samaritan who was beaten, robbed, and left for dead. The priest and the Levite saw this man and ignored him. They refused to help. And until Lazarus died, the rich man saw Lazarus every day, but he ignored Lazarus. He refused to help Lazarus. He did not have a heart of mercy. He lacked compassion and kindness. There was a filthy, sick, helpless beggar dying at his gate, and he didn't care. He was heartless. His sin was not in being wealthy. His sin was in being heartless, unkind, uncaring, without compassion. It wouldn't have cost him anything to give Lazarus the leftovers he was throwing into the garbage. But he didn't even do that. And here, brethren, we can link this part of the study, which I won't do, to Matthew 25 and the judgment. And the judgment that would be meted out to those, to a group who would appear before the Lord. And the Lord would say the same thing to them. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison, etc. And he would condemn them because not because of their professed righteousness, but because of their lack of mercy and heartlessness. I want you to note that this filthy, sick, helpless beggar was a Jew. According to Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11, as a Jew, Lazarus was a brother to the rich man. And Lazarus desperately needed help. And the Lord placed Lazarus at the gate of one who could help without feeling the impact of the financial costs. But the rich man hardened his heart and closed his hand and refused to help Lazarus. Well, this brings us to the second point, death. Verse 22 says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abram's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." Death is the great leveler. The rich man's wealth could not prevent him from meeting the same fate as the poor beggar. We are told that the rich man died and was buried, and we can assume from this emphasis that he was given a lavish funeral in keeping with his wealth and social status. On the other hand, there is no mention of a funeral or burial for poor Lazarus. At best, he was destined for a pauper's grave. But we are told something more important that shifts our focus from the poor man's burial. We are told that the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. It has been suggested that the verb carried away has the idea of being carried away to where one belongs. Abraham's bosom is the place of honor at the banquet table and calls to mind the Apostle John reclining on Jesus' bosom as Jesus and his disciples celebrated that final Passover before his death, John 13 and verse 23. As his name suggested, Lazarus' trust was in God, despite the terrible ordeal he endured while he lived on this earth. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Psalm 89 verse 48 asks the question, "What man can live and not see death?" Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 says, "No man has power over the day of death." Every life on this earth will end in death because of sin. Sin has corrupted the whole creation and imposed death on the whole of creation. Romans 5 verse 12. But death has moral implications only for mankind. And death ushers you into final judgment. You have no power to stay the hand of death. There are those who look to science and the practice of medicine to stay the hand of death. There are those who live very healthy lifestyles to stay off the hand of death. But the Bible makes it very clear that when your appointment with death comes, no one will have the power or the authority or the wisdom to hold off death. On the day of your appointment with death, you will die. Whether young or old or middle-aged, you will die. And so let me ask you, are you ready to die? Death will usher you into final judgment before God. Are you making preparations to die and stand before God? The Apostle James wrote, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. James 4:13-16. Most people live without a thought of death. They claim that to think of death is to be morbid. The fact is, to fail to think about death and to live as if death will never come is to live as a moral fool. This is how the rich fool lived. And the rich fool, as I mentioned earlier, is described for us in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. He struck it rich, and he lived without a thought of God or death or final judgment. The rich man must have bided his time, knowing that in a short time, that eyesore at his gate, that filthy, sick beggar would soon die and be gone. He must have told himself, why do anything to lengthen Lazarus' life? He knew death was coming for Lazarus. Lazarus and death were synonymous ideas in his mind. In his selfish, twisted thinking, he must have thought it was a mercy to allow Lazarus to die as quickly as possible. But he didn't give a thought to the fact that death was also coming for him. And he didn't see his neglect of Lazarus as a violation of the sixth commandment against murder. God did not make the rich man morally responsible for all the beggars in Israel. God placed one beggar at his gate and made him morally responsible for the life of that one beggar. And he failed. Well, this brings us to the third major point in our study after death. We have seen already what happened to Lazarus after he died. Let us consider what happened to the rich man after he died. The rich man was in for a very rude awakening. He closed his eyes in death and he opened them in Hades, a place of torment. And in this parable, Hades is a place of torment. When he opened his eyes, he saw two people, Abraham and Lazarus. Firstly, he identified himself with Abraham. He identified himself as a descendant of Abraham. He cried out, Father Abraham! He identified himself with Abraham, but he did not live as a son of Abraham. He lived as a son of the devil. One day, while in a debate with Jesus, the Jews boasted, Abraham is our father. And Jesus responded, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Like the rich man, they were claiming to be the children of Abraham, but by their lives they were showing that they were the children of the devil. And so Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. John 8, verse 44. The rich man said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And what an amazing request. The merciless and heartless one is now pleading for mercy. The merciless are always the first to plead for mercy. And this is seen so often in those who commit murder and must now face a death penalty. They murdered without mercy, but then they plead for mercy. But God said, you shall not pity the murderer. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 13. And one must wonder how often Lazarus must have seen that rich man coming out the gate and pleading with him, have mercy on me and give me a piece of bread.
It must be noted that while on earth, the rich man took little notice of Lazarus. But now he's taking note of Lazarus, calling him by name. That he knew Lazarus' name tells us that while on earth, he did not totally ignore Lazarus. He took the time to find out the name of that poor, sick beggar who was lying at his gate. But he did not take the time to give Lazarus some bread, some of the bread that he was throwing away as garbage. The rich man's plea is, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now Lazarus didn't want much. All he wanted was some scraps of the bread that were being thrown away, but he didn't get the scraps of bread. Now the rich man doesn't want much. All he wants is a drop of water hanging from Lazarus's fingertip, but he does not get that drop of water. I want you to note that the rich man, in speaking to Abraham, is giving commands. The verbs have mercy and send are commands. He was so accustomed to giving commands while on earth, he is doing the same in the afterlife when he should be begging. But as kindly as possible, Abraham said no to him and gave the reasons for saying no. It is interesting to note he called Abraham father and Abraham called him child. Abraham acknowledged the fact that the rich man was one of his descendants. But the rich man is now learning that family and religious heritage may put you in the context of salvation, but these things do not automatically guarantee personal salvation. John the Baptist warned the Jews about this false assumption and danger, and he called on the Pharisees and Sadducees to repent and warn them against presumptuously boasting, "We have Abraham for our father." Matthew 3:7-9. And in John 8:31-37, which we referenced already, Jesus also warned the Jews against presumptuously boasting about their genealogy and their religious heritage. The Jews believed Abraham is our father automatically means God is our father. And Jesus blew that foolish mindset out of the water by saying to the Jews, if God were your father, you would love me. John 8:42. But they did not love Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. Verse 44. And in verse 47, Jesus said to the Jews, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. If you are not of God, then God is not your father. To hear the word of God actually means to hear and obey. If hearing is not translated into obedience, then there is no hearing taking place. In verse 25, Abram told the rich man that a reversal has taken place after death. While on earth, the rich man had his good life and comfort, and Lazarus lived a life of agony. Now Lazarus is receiving comfort, and the rich man is in agony. In verse 26, Abram made it clear that the rich man is now beyond help. In verse 27, the rich man changed from commanding to begging, and manifested a heart of compassion, even if that compassion was limited to his father's household. He does not want his brothers to come to this place of torment. And so now he's begging Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. The irony here is that given the mindset of his brothers, they would have laughed at Lazarus. If Abram had the power to send Lazarus, You could almost hear them saying to Lazarus, you have to be joking. You are in heaven and our brother is in the torments of Hades. Get out of here. What are you talking about? In verse 29, Abram's answer is clear and to the point. In effect, what Abram said was, God has already spoken. Let them hear what God has said and obey. But the rich man quickly disagreed. He's desperate for the repentance and eternal safety of his brothers, as Lazarus was desperate for some food. As we saw, Lazarus' great desire for food was unfulfilled. And now, the rich man's great desire and desperation for a special messenger to warn his brothers is unfulfilled. The rich man does not believe that God's spoken word is sufficient. He believes that if an astounding miracle is added to God's word, the desired effect will be more likely to take place. And the specific miracle here he desires is a resurrection from the dead. He said, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham disagreed and had the final say. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. If they are unwilling to hear and obey God's revealed word, if they are unwilling to hear and obey the preached word of God, a miracle, even an astounding one, will not persuade them to hear and obey and repent. Now, there are several points we need to take note of at this point in our study. Firstly, death is not the end of life. There is an afterlife in which you will be very conscious of all that is happening to you. The rich man was very conscious of what was happening to him. And he did not forget about life on earth. He remembered everything about life on earth. And Abraham would say to him, son, remember. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul spoke about being absent from the body and at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul spoke about his desire to depart to be with Christ, which he said is very much better. And the word depart is a reference to death. For the Christian, death is goodbye to life in this world and hello to Christ. But for the person who is not a Christian, death is goodbye to this world and hello to eternal punishment. Secondly, when you die, you are brought instantaneously into the afterlife. There is no hanging around on earth. There is no journey through tunnels of light or whatever else. Lazarus died and he is immediately carried away to Abraham's bosom. The rich man closed his eyes in death and opened them in Hades. When you go to a funeral, you're going to bury the dead. You're not going to pray for the safe journey of the soul to its final destination. There is no journey. You close your eyes here and you open it in the afterlife. You become absent here and you're suddenly present over there. How many funerals I've gone to? And you listen, Catholics, Hindus, whatever. And the funeral may be 3-4 days later, a week later, and you're told we are gathered here to pray for the safe journey of our departed brother or departed sister into the afterlife. A week later? You know, the Hindus believe that, the soul of the dead is hanging around the home he lived in. And the purpose of the funeral is to set him free and give him a safe journey into the afterlife.
No, the Bible teaches you close your eyes, you open it to where you're going. And there is no journey. He died and he opened his eyes in Hades. Thirdly, there is an unchangeable permanence in the afterlife. Firstly, there was a separation between Lazarus and the rich man in the afterlife that was fixed and unchangeable. And secondly, the rich man found himself beyond any kind of help in the afterlife. There are those who believe they will have second chances after death. They believe the prayers of priests and loved ones will help them in the afterlife. But they will be sadly disappointed because they will discover too late, like the rich man, that in the afterlife they have moved beyond help. The Bible clearly teaches that after death there remains only one thing, judgment, final judgment before the final judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the Bible makes it clear that Hades is a place of torment for the wicked. Now, Hades is not the same as Gehenna or hell. Hades is that intermediate place until final judgment and final sentence is passed. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, reading from verse 11. John says in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades," note that, "and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire," into Gehenna. "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That Hades is a place of torment is made clear from the following statements. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Verse 23. "Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Verse 24. "They, my five brothers, will not also come to this place of torment." Verse 28. The rich man is not in a state of soul sleep. He's in torment and very conscious of that fact. He's also tormented by the fact that his five brothers will join him in Hades if they are not warned and do not receive help. And he's tormented by the fact that he wants to help them, but he cannot help them. He's beyond their reach, and they are beyond his reach. Now, the final point I want to set before you is the sufficiency of Scripture in the salvation of sinners. The rich man wanted a message to be given to his brothers, a message that would warn them that they are not saved, that they have deceived themselves into thinking that they are saved because of their great wealth, and that they needed to repent and begin to live in true obedience to God. But he wanted that message to be given to them in a miraculous manner. He wanted someone who had been in the afterlife to go back and tell them what the afterlife is like and warn them. But what is clear here is that God does not send back people from the afterlife to warn sinners. Once you die
and enter into the afterlife, there is no coming back.
So the question arises, what about all those books that have been appearing and making the claim that the writers have come back from the afterlife with a message from God? Well, they are satanic deceptions that you must not read and must not pay attention to. God does not send back messengers from the afterlife. God's message to you is to be found in only one place, the Bible. If you reject the Bible, you're rejecting God. If you add to the Bible these so-called messages from the afterlife, you're still rejecting God. God has sent only one messenger from heaven to earth. That messenger is his only begotten and beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist described Jesus as coming down from heaven, John 3:31. And Jesus, in John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus made it clear already that there is an afterlife that is eternal. And he made it clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. He was the greatest preacher of hell. And Jesus should know, because he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And Matthew 25 verse 41, Jesus described hell as eternal fire. And in verse 46, he described hell as eternal punishment. There is one fact that is clear about hell. When you put together all the descriptions of hell, you're left with the conclusion that hell is really indescribable. Brethren, just as the physical and spiritual sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ endured when he died for our sins are indescribable, so too hell is indescribable. And the truth is, the Lord Jesus suffered hell itself at the hands of his Father when he died on our behalf for our sins. One of the great mysteries in the scripture that we'll never be able to comprehend is how, in those 3 hours, an eternity of hell was compressed and placed upon our Lord. It was literally indescribable. And this is why we have no descriptions of it. And in the same manner, the hell that awaits the sinner who rejects Christ is indescribable. The Lord Jesus died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. He came down from heaven, firstly, and then after his death, he rose from the dead. But did Jesus' rising from the dead lead the people of his day to repent of their sins? The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb knew exactly what happened, but they were quite willing to take a hefty bribe and spread the lie that the disciples stole Jesus' body. They didn't repent. It shook them up enough to fall to the ground as dead men. But they didn't repent. The chief priests and their cohorts knew the truth about what happened. They knew the soldiers were telling the truth about Jesus rising from the dead. Did they repent? No. They paid a large sum of money for the perpetuation of a lie in order to preserve their position, power, and wealth. Matthew 28:11-15. Not too long ago, the world celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this annual celebration has gone on for over 2,000 years. Has the world embraced this truth? No. Has this truth caused men and women to repent and bow to Jesus as Lord? No.
Miracles do not produce saving faith. Miracles only bolster faith that is already present in those who believe. The Bible makes it clear that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith does not come by hearing someone who claims to have come back from the afterlife with a message from God. Faith comes only from hearing the word of Christ, the only one sent from heaven to earth. One writer noted, the parable shows that signs in themselves are of no value if the heart is not right. Only a responsive heart will listen to God's message and respond to his great works. No amount of wonder working can change a heart that is unwilling to be challenged by God's demand for righteousness. A lack of signs is not why people reject Jesus. Rather, people willfully reject him. The heart cannot see what it is not looking for. And Jesus' message is a call to recognize the need to repent. And the Bible tells us that the sinner is blind. This is why he cannot look for the way of God. And he cannot look for the hope in Christ. Because he's blind. And he's dead in trespasses and sins. The Jewish religious leaders who followed Jesus saw many miracles. Miracles they could not dispute. Yet they rejected Jesus. Why? Jesus said to them in John 5 verse 46, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Or more literally, you do not will to come to me so that you may have life. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast to which many were invited. But invited guests paid no attention to the invitations they received. Why? Jesus said they were unwilling to come. Verse 3. They did not will to come and be a part of the feast they were invited to. Peter and John performed a great miracle in Acts. The man who was lame from birth. And they are arrested and being threatened. And the religious leaders are saying, we cannot dispute what happened to this man. But we've got to stop this. They saw the sign. They believed it was true. Yet it did not lead them to repentance. Why? Because they were unwilling to come to Jesus. And the same is true today. People do not come to Jesus for salvation because they do not will to come to him. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, what do? They will one will with Satan. They agree with Satan and they will one will. Satan has held them captive to do his will and they will one will with him. Their failure to come to Jesus has nothing to do with the need for or the lack of miracles. Their failure to come to Jesus has to do with their love of their sins and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final point. In verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God given to them through the servants of God. Let them hear them. As we noted earlier, hearing is not simply listening. Hearing involves acceptance of what is heard and obeying what is heard. The problem today with so many is that they listen but they do not hear. The writer to the Hebrews, quoting the psalmist, warned three times, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Recently, I preached on that statement that Jesus made. He was heirs to hear. Let him hear. You know it's found 14 times in the scriptures. Why?
Because people listened, but they did not hear, because the hearing was not being translated into obedience. And the psalmist warns, and the writer to the Hebrews warns, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In closing, my warning to you is this, today if you are hearing God's voice, do not harden your heart. The psalmist told us that those who hardened their hearts unnecessarily provoked the Lord and came under his judgment and wrath. And the message is going out to everyone today that they need to repent of their sins and put their trust in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Someone has risen from the dead. Someone has come back from the dead. And he's telling us, but you know, we're still not listening. But he's the only Savior of sinners. And there is no other Savior of sinners but our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to forgive sins. He alone is able to give eternal life. The blessed man, the Bible tells us, is the man whose sins have been forgiven and whose saving hope and confidence is in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a blessed person today? You can be a blessed person if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and let him forgive you your sins and save you. Let us pray.